Today's reading is from Isaiah. But there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Kaylee, for reading our scripture this morning. Would you join with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear what God might say to us? Oh Lord, as we are gathered together this morning, I know that in this place, some of us come excited. In fact, we're so excited about Christmas that our house is already decorated, our tree is up, and we have checked so many things off of our list. And others of us look at all the bright lights going up, and we can't help but wonder where there might be some hope. Because it feels like the darkness that is around us sometimes is a bit overwhelming. And so, God, whether we find ourselves this morning exuberant or exhausted, whether we come with anticipation or resignation, I pray that you might speak a word to these your people, either through me or even if need be in spite of me, O God. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but this last weekend, really week, I got to do some traveling for the Thanksgiving holiday. And this year, we went a little farther than we sometimes go. We went all the way to South Carolina, which is where my wife is from, to celebrate Thanksgiving with her family down there. Now, I have to say that so many of us gathered this year that we actually ran out of room in the house that we were going to all meet in to celebrate Thanksgiving, the holiday, right? So, Megan's aunt, being a very resourceful woman, did something that made a lot of sense to me. She just called up a neighbor who she happened to know was going to be out of town during the holiday and said, "Hey, is there any chance that we could just use your house and have some people stay over there?" Now, obviously, these folks are pretty good friends because the neighbor agreed. And so a group of us shipped off right across the driveway, right, to the neighbor's house to stay. Now, Megan and I were some of the people who volunteered to go stay at the neighbor's house. And so we got in a little late, as you can imagine. And after quickly perusing the home, we just crashed. I mean, we were exhausted just from getting there. Now, you might imagine that if you're in a new home, sleeping in an unfamiliar bed that you've quickly perused, the inevitable always happens, doesn't it? All of a sudden, something goes bump in the middle of the night. And so here I am, awakened by a sound sometime in the middle of the night. It is dark as dark can be. I have no idea where the light switch is. I don't know how many steps are going down the stairs, and I have no idea if somebody has left a piece of luggage where I will inadvertently trip over it and make even more noise than I have already made, right? And so here I am fumbling my way around in the dark, disoriented, until finally I just decide, look, there doesn't seem to be any imminent danger here, and so I should just go back to bed, which is exactly what I did. It's difficult, isn't it? When you're trying to find your way around in the dark, if we're disoriented, we can't see well, It may be hard to know when it's dark which way to turn or where it is that we should even go. And yet, when the darkness can be unexpected, like when we have massive high winds that suddenly knock out your power, right? It can be frightening, except that it's bearable, at least in this case, because we all have this expectation that eventually the lights will come back on, won't they? The power will be restored. But what about those times when it's dark? Maybe really, really dark, and we have no idea when the power will return, when things will change, when relief will actually come to us. Well, this setting, this darkness where you don't know how it's going to end, begins to describe the context for our scripture reading this morning. If we'd started reading just a little bit earlier, we'd hear from the prophet Isaiah, who's painting a picture that feels very bleak. You see, the northern kingdom of Israel has been occupied, their capital taken, and they are not in control any longer of their own fate. And Isaiah says that what they experienced right then and there is something akin to distress and darkness, oppression and calamity. There isn't any light at the end of the hallway or at the end of the tunnel. It seems to those in the northern kingdom that God is silent. And while these words come to us from a very long time ago, I mean the 8th century BCE, a part of them, I think, does feel familiar. We too have experiences that feel like God is far away. Maybe like that God has even forgotten about us. Like we're in this season of darkness ourselves. As a pastor, I've had some of you come and share experiences like this. When maybe addiction takes hold of someone you love, or when dementia begins to steal memories, when the job options dry up, or you find yourself unexpectedly alone. What I know about each of these stories is that darkness and despair are never places we go looking for, are they? And yet a helpful definition of darkness might be this: the inability to see. To return to our scripture text for just a moment, this is where the people that Isaiah is talking about are. They're people who've walked in darkness. They're unable to see what it is that lies ahead. But I want you to notice something about these words. It doesn't say they are walking in darkness. It says they walked in darkness. This is an important distinction because the words that are behind me on the screen, you see, they're in the past tense. Because in this season of darkness, when the hope has begun to fade, God is not actually absent. We might be in a place where ourselves we go, man, I've just stopped praying. Or maybe I've given up on hearing from God. But part of what our text tells us is that God has not forgotten us because the story continues. It says the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. God has heard their anguish and responded with deliverance. But here's the thing, not all at once. And this, I suppose, is one of the challenging parts for us about a journey of faith. We often want to just flip a switch like a light, don't we? Or to turn a page for the story to completely change in one quick instant. After all, we're in this series called Searching for Christmas, aren't we? Wouldn't it be easier if we could just hurry up and get there like this week and save ourselves the next 4 weeks of the journey? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've got a lot to do in this season, and so if we could just get there, that might make life a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? And yet, we're told that light shines in the darkness. And so maybe the first step we can take when we find ourselves in that dark place is to simply begin to move towards it. My experience of light in the darkness is that all you can see is just enough to take the first step. The whole path hasn't been revealed. Now for Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel at this time, the first step they take is actually to declare their independence. The light that shines gives them insight that the old military alliances that they'd been a part of before, they're not going to continue to serve them very well. Their old habits are not going to take them down a new road. And the people, verse 3 tells us, find joy in this declaration that they make. There is power in admitting that the road that we find ourselves on is a dark one, and taking a step in a new direction. Now, in my head, I have to imagine Judah's decision is a little bit like our own 4th of July that we celebrate. Remember that tea party back in Boston Harbor? I just can't help but imagine that when one goes to set themselves free or liberated, at first it's a lot of fun, right? I would have been one of those gleefully throwing the tea overboard at the Boston Tea Party. And it feels great until you then realize that, oh, now there's the hard work that comes after declaring ourselves free, right? All of the stuff, the choices that will have to come. I think it's liberating at first when we can acknowledge that the road we're on doesn't take us where we want to go. But then all of a sudden it feels hard again because there's still all these other steps to take. Which brings us to verse 4 in our text, which is that God is the one who has actually broken this yoke that we experience. The burdens that hold us down, the things in the past are actually no match for where God wants each and every one of us to go. A light has shone forth. And Isaiah can say this because this is how God has acted in the past. And how God has acted in the past sets up our expectations for what it is that God will do in the future. Which brings me to the point where you have to ask, I know these words, but I'm not used to reading them from Isaiah. Where do they show up for us in the New Testament? And the answer to that question would be in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. It's here, after Jesus has faced temptation in the wilderness, that the gospel writer records these words at the very start of Jesus' ministry. He says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and to those who sat in the region and shadow of death, a light has shined." In Jesus, those in the early church knew that they were encountering God's liberating light. But like those first disciples who would go, Jesus would go on to call and invite to follow him, the impact of this liberating light was something that they would only gradually begin to see. They would still fall back. They would still miss the boat. They would still be fearful or think the darkness was too great. But what they know in Jesus, just like those struggling way back in the 8th century BC, is that no matter where they were in the darkness, they were not alone because God's presence appeared. Now, granted, it didn't appear so much like the big spotlight that I often want when I'm praying to God and hoping for an answer. Instead, I think it appeared more like a candle, one small flicker, with just enough light, right, to take the next step. I think hope comes to us more often in little glimmers, like the flicker of a candle, than in any big revelatory kind of moment that we might want. In fact, I was reminded of this just this last week when a newer member of St. Luke's, Jane Bentley, and I had an opportunity to sit down and talk together. She was telling me a story about her husband, Keith, who had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. If you're unfamiliar with Alzheimer's, it's a terrible disease as you gradually lose the memory in your loved one, eventually first affecting them mentally and then physically to the point of death. Those who've struggled with the disease or known someone with it often talk about how when someone has Alzheimer's, you feel like you're saying goodbye to them 4 times at the diagnosis, when they begin to lose their autonomy, when they start to forget who you are, and then again at death. There's a lot of despair and struggle on this journey. And yet for Jane, over the last 10 years, there were also these really profound glimpses of hope. She recounted how, as the disease progressed, there was a point at which Keith, her husband, could no longer remember who she was. But he would periodically look at her and say, "You know, I have an idea today." Now, Keith had lots of ideas, so this was not uncommon. But he would say, "I have an idea. we should get married. And Jane, to her credit, would look at him and say, you know, I have some really wonderful news. We already are. To which Keith would respond, that is wonderful. And he would immediately break into the biggest smile, as if he knew he had chosen well. I think it was a glimmer of hope. It didn't stop the disease, because I told that very same story at Keith's funeral just last week. But it did give enough light for Jane to go forward. Enough light for that day, perhaps, or a memory that she could hold on to for a couple of days after when she needed it. A glimpse of what God's presence really looked like with her, perhaps in a way that was often unexpected or surprising, and yet with a love and power that were so needed in the midst of a journey that could feel like it had a lot of darkness. Now, because there is plenty of darkness in our own lives and world, places where we cannot see how to go forward, both personally, right? Whether it's a journey with the disease or maybe it's something in a relationship. But darkness isn't just limited to what we experience in our personal lives. I think about sometimes how it's so much bigger. It's almost corporate, right? We think about situations like poverty or political strife or immigration. And these challenges feel just so big that we don't even know where to begin. It's the first step feels unseen or invisible. Darkness exists on this level too. And yet the turn for our story from Isaiah begins to speak to us on both of these levels. You see, the light that we find in the darkness, Isaiah says, has a very particular shape. It comes not through our own hands initially, but it comes through the birth of a child. For Isaiah goes on to say, and then we know this part of the story, right? That for unto us a child is born. This isn't simply picking from a crowded field of candidates and hoping that one of them will be the magical answer. Instead, it's an entirely new kind of possibility. It's a different and imaginative way of thinking. Now, it feels familiar to you and me, right? Because as Christians, we know how the rest of this story goes. But imagine what it would be like for Isaiah. Never before in the history of the world has a baby been the answer to a problem so big as those facing an entire nation, right? This is a brand new thing that God is doing, lifting the burdens of the whole world through the birth of a child. One born specifically for this job? Now, Isaiah can talk about this in the past tense because he's actually lived through this. He's experienced part of it, right? A leader was born who was given these amazing and honorific titles that you and I know, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Having this story to look back on is actually what gave the New Testament writers a whole lot of confidence. As they were trying to convey to us this new thing that God had done in the birth of Jesus Christ. Only it wasn't to be a ruler for just a few years, as Isaiah experienced, but rather something in the present tense, that this ruler's authority will grow continually, and that there shall be endless peace. He will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness, and over from this time onward and forevermore. For how else do you talk or even begin to convey something to people who've never experienced it? We fall back on the stories of the past, right? To try to paint a picture of what it is that God is doing in Jesus. God's work to save us. We often in the Christian tradition talk about how this work is personal, right? It's God coming to earth for you and for me. Believing that if we follow our own path, if we go down the way of sin, if we separate ourselves from God, believing that we can do it all on our own, guess what? We don't have enough power and we don't have enough light. And at some point, we find ourselves in the darkness. And yet, God's coming to earth in Jesus also does something that affects this corporate experience too, doesn't it? Christ comes not just for us individually, but also for us as a group, for all of us, for the ways that we might be part of that saving work, that hope-giving for one another, for the ways that you and I might begin to be glimmers of hope, signs of God's light in the darkest places. I think about many of those corporate problems, right? Global poverty, disease, political and racial division, human trafficking, climate change, whatever it is that you'd put on that list of impossibly big things. The places where we can't see a way forward, right? And what gives me hope is that somewhere along the way, when God enters the picture, the words of the messengers always begin with this: fear not. As if God knows that we are totally intimidated and unsure about which way to go. We can't see beyond our current reality. And yet Christ comes exactly into that place so that we would not be afraid of the darkness, but to know that in Christ we're going to be given someone who goes with us and gives us enough light, perhaps just today, for the first step. Not because you can see the full picture yet, but because the God who has been our deliverer in the past tense, will continue to be our deliverer, our glimmer of hope for others in the future and present tense. Now, when I tried to imagine, where do I see this hope, these glimmers taking shape? I think they often happen in ordinary and extraordinary people. One quick example that came to mind is Melinda Gates. You may know that not too long ago, she released a book and has recently been talking a little bit more about her faith and how that was a part of what shaped her. But you see, when you think about the Gates Foundation, you often think about trying to tackle those big, huge problems, right? Global poverty and disease. And when you look at those can feel, again, totally overwhelming. How is it that we begin? But what Melinda Gates goes on to say is what we look for are those who have a spark of imagination, who can maybe just begin to see the first step. And we try to invest in that because it's really in each of those small steps, those glimmers of hope that we can invest in, that another idea is born and enough light for another step begins to emerge. It takes a little imagination. And I think that's the hardest part about being in darkness. When we're there and we don't have enough light to even begin to go forward, we've lost any imagination, any sense of hope. And yet, what I see happening again and again through this church and through so many of you seated in this room is that you take that little bit of light that Christ offers you and you say, okay, God, I'll honor that step, not always knowing what the next step will be. And because of that step, guess what? Nonprofits are born. New ideas like a food pantry take shape. We find our way to be angels for one another through the angel tree. And in each of these steps, a little more light begins to take up residence in our world. Hope, I think, ultimately, is what keeps us looking as we go forward. It's what keeps us imagining that God is not done with us or done with the story, because God has been there in the past. And God will lead us as we go, coming to us to deliver us. May it be so. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, as Pastor Javon and I talked about this message, there are days when we have to sit, not for everything to be tied up in a neat bow, or held beautifully positioned under a tree, but rather to be disturbed by the way in which darkness is yet so prevalent a part of our lives and world, and the ways in which your hope might feel so small, just enough light for a step. But, oh God, you honor that hope, and you shine a light that we might see. Guide us as we go to answer that call and to be that hope. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.